Okay, thanks, Ron. Good to have everybody with us tonight around the table. I hope your weather is as good as ours has been today. We couldn't ask for a better time in South Carolina. It's went from really from kind of winter to summer, early summer here in just a day or so. And it gets back down a little bit at night because the there's not much moisture in the air, and in order to keep our temperature up, we've got to get the breeze from the ocean. And you know, we're not that far away from the ocean. We're only 4 hours away from the ocean, so we generally get the breeze from the south to give us that that wonderful weather that we got. I'd like to say this to start with, that when I started the study in Resurrection 3 months ago, I guess it is, I didn't realize that it was going to run to an Easter time, but we realized that it did run into the Easter season, and it's really wonderful that we have the opportunity to talk about it during this time of year. And the fact that it did run this far into the to the year is really surprising to me, that I didn't think it would probably go this far, but nevertheless, we've still got plenty of notes. And it started off with the fact, you know, if you remember, that when I was looking at resurrection and to look to see how many times it was in the Old Testament, and I found there was none, that made me think a little bit about what these people knew about resurrection and how God laid it out to those that he gave wisdom to and understanding. And the fact that when I think back to it, that the Apostle Paul had such a problem with that and during his ministry, and the people wanted to really do him in because of what he taught about resurrection, and the fact that there was one that did come and gave up his life, and he shed his blood, and he took that blood and he carried it before the throne of grace. And we have hope of the same this day, because, you know, without our kinsman redeemer, I think we'd be a miserable lot looking at it. Because if I understand a little bit I know about Scripture, it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to mankind. Because, you know, God made it possible that we could have the opportunities we have through this wonderful, wonderful finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, 41 times resurrection is mentioned in Scripture as a word. And, it's mentioned 39 times in one way, and it's mentioned twice in two other terms. And so we went through a great portion of that before, and we've went down through a lot of the materials down through the Old Testament, and that we have gotten now into the New Testament and gotten into the fact that of the of the actual resurrection of Christ, his crucifixion and his death, burial, and resurrection. And we took up last week with, you know, with the four places that we find this. And, of course, it was the 28th chapter of Matthew, 16th chapter of Mark, the 24th chapter of Luke, and the 20th chapter of John. And we bared down basically in the book of John, but we went back to the others to get a kind of a greater picture of what was going on. And there was one thing that came up that gendered a little question. There was one verse that came up there, and that's John 20, verse 9. And this is where we're going to start tonight and try to explain, if we can, to some extent, what was in John 20, verse 9. And I'll just read it. It says, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he, Christ, must rise again from the dead." And that seemed to be a pretty bold statement at this point. And it was another statement that gendered a few questions. And I just wanted to go back for a little bit and look at this and get a handle on who knew what, you know, and what had been understood. And some of it, I think, had been forgotten. And when you go back to look at this, Christ made a mention of this early in his ministry. Matter of fact, right after the first miracle that Christ did, he mentioned this very fact. And I'm wondering, with the choosing of the 12 and them beginning to move around some, I sometimes wonder how attentive they were, or, you know, people see and hear things sometimes and really don't associate that with the end results or the outcome. And the events sometimes just kind of pass you by and you don't really pay them that much attention until something comes up and you say, "Hey, wait a minute. I remember something about that." And I think these people, these 12 that Christ chose was somewhat like that. And I know I'm kind of prone to that sometimes. I get in meetings or something that don't seem to mean that much to me, and I don't put that much in them. And I've done that at work, and I'm sure most people have. And but you know what Christ was beginning to teach and do was earth-shattering, whether it was the beginning or the end of his ministry. And I think we need to look at that a little bit and see where we can go there. And so I guess the best place to start with it. And we want to see who remembers or who retained and what people remembered and what they forgot or what they had forgotten. And to come back around to this. And this kind of gives us a kind of a picture of what's going on a little greater just before the death of Christ. Now, we went through the death aspect of this thing and the resurrection more than the death, I guess, last week was the resurrection aspect of this business. But there was things that led up there that we didn't talk about, and I think that may be necessary that we get that part of the picture also, and I want to do that. So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew, the 27th chapter. And the 27th chapter of Matthew. We want to look at verses 55 through 66. Now, I know many or most of you have read it before.
Matthew
27, 55 through 66. Matthew 27, 55 through 66. And we're gonna break this down just a little bit and see if we can make sense out of what's going on here. Okay. 55. It says, "And many women were there, beholding afar off which Jesus from Galilee ministering unto him." So there was a group of women that had come from Galilee with Christ to Jerusalem. And evidently it was understood by some, if not all, that he was coming back and he was going to give his life, because he was going to have to go before Pilate for a trial. And, when you have a trial, there's two ways it can go. You can be innocent or you can be guilty. And in verse 56, it says this, among the women that was present, which was Mary Magdalene. And it seems like she is always the prominent woman in the group during this particular period of time. And I think this has caused a lot of supposition among clergy and among different religions, thinking that she was the wife of Christ, which you don't ever see that. But, a lot of people have supposed this, I think. And I think this is the reason why it's done. But here she is the main element of these women. She is the leader of that group. It seems like, if you've got a core of people, that somebody has to take leadership. And Mary Magdalene, in my book, took leadership. And it says that Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So what does that tell you? You see, if you don't know a little bit about Scripture, then that didn't tell you too much. But you see, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, is also the mother of Christ, because James and Joseph here is Christ's brothers. Her earthly brothers, I'll put it that way, okay? And the mother of Zebedee's children was the mother of James and John. Because when Christ picked James and John, they were with Zebedee mending their nets in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. So you see, you got to go back a little bit and look to get do a little digging to get a picture of what's happening here. Okay, and then it says this, "And when the even was come," or the evening, "when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple." Wait a minute. Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Christ? Well, you see, he was one that was in the shadows. And he was not a chosen one of Christ, but nevertheless, he was from Arimathea, and now it's called Ramah, I think, and it's still called the city of the Jews even today, Ramah. Okay, and he had a name of Joseph, just like his earthly father had. Mary and Joseph. You know, we've all heard the story. And he is a follower of Christ. Now, so when you get to verse 58, it says this, he. And that's been added, look like there. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered to Joseph of Arimathea. Well, this is not the end of the story. So we got to go back to John 19 to get the rest of the story. Now, I hate to do you this way. And I know those that post the scripture. But the fact is, there's something here that we need to see that we haven't seen yet. So go with me back to John 19. And I got all kind of bookmarks in my Bible. In John 19, it says this in verse 38 and 39. Because it mentions him again. And it says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus. Twice it says this in Scripture. So I don't doubt a minute, but what he wasn't a disciple, but he was a kind of a under the cover disciple.
He wasn't numbered with the 12.
No. And I don't know how much of the testimony of Christ that he took in.
Yeah.
But it says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. It was secretly for fear of the Jews. So you see, he feared either his position in the Jews or maybe it was his wealth that he was feared for or what. But it doesn't say. It says he feared of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. But here's the kicker. And there came also Nicodemus. Everybody remembers John 3. Same Nicodemus that Christ said, ye must be born again. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe in about 100 pounds weight. And guess what? You go back with me to Matthew 27. The two disciples, the two secret disciples of Jesus Christ, buried the body of Christ. They were friends. But they were friends in terms of what they understood that Jesus stood for and what he did. And so he was buried by friends. He wasn't buried by the enemy. He was buried by friends. He gave his life up. And you could say, well, when he went to the cross and he gave that life, did he know what his situation was going to be when he came out of the grave? I'm not sure whether he did or not. Well, but all that was provided for.
He had to trust in the Father just like we did.
Yeah. And so it was provided by the Father.
In
those terms, you see. Yeah. So, if you had never really understood that, you know, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea buried our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the tomb. And it was done in haste.
I don't think it was any accident.
No.
They showed up there either.
No, but they were there. They were there. They came out of their secrecy to do this, you see. And so they came openly to bury Christ. Okay? And it says, and they laid it, or laid his body, laid it, the body of Christ, in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he, I suppose, it was Joseph, and because here the main character is Joseph of Arimathea. And it said, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So I don't know where he did it by himself. I don't know where Nicodemus helped him. The only word we have in the scripture as he did it. So if, you know, looked like if one man could roll it up there, then one man could roll it back. But they sealed it, see, so I don't know what they put around it to seal it with. I didn't dig that far into looking it up. But it says that he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. So they saw the burying take place. They knew that he had been laid there. So there wasn't any doubt about it. When they came back on the third day, in the morning of the third day, they knew where he was. And it says, yeah, well, they were looking for him there. It said, now the next day that followed. Now think about this. A night has passed. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together under Pilate. So you see, they didn't do it that first night. They didn't set a watch, as far as if I'm understanding this right. They didn't set a watch the first night, but they set the watch the second night. And so they went to Pilate and got an audience with Pilate. The one that said, I found no fault in this man and wanted to turn him loose.
Yeah.
Okay. And it says in 63, say, sir, to Pilate, being the Roman person that he was in charge, we remember. Uh-oh. Now they remember something. And this is the chief priest and the Pharisees now. They're the ones that came to Pilate. And they said, oh, we remember. Oh, we recall.
It's funny that the only thing that he said that he really seemed to care about was the one thing that they didn't want to happen.
Right, absolutely. He said, we remember that deceiver, called him a deceiver, said that deceiver said while he was yet alive, or before we done him in, you know, before we had him put to death, really. I mean, you know, we're inferring this now. After 3 days, I will rise again. So the first night, it didn't seem to be a big thing with him. But I think they got to talking within themselves. And they said, wait a minute. And they begin to wonder about this thing.
They're going to pull one on us.
Yeah. So here they are, you know, saying, maybe we need to do something about this. We recall what this man says. And we remember what he said before we put him to death, that he was going to rise again after 3 days. Well, maybe we ought to look at that. Keep your finger here in Matthew 27, 63, and let's go back to Matthew 12 and look at what he said. Matthew 12, 38 through 41. Matthew 12, we're going to read 38, 39, 40, and 41. So if they remembered something, and it's bothering them now, after they've got him crucified, and after a night in the grave, and they went back to Pilate, and they said, wait a minute, we remember something this man said. So they had a council among themselves. And that counsel was, well, he said he'd rise up in 3 days. Let's remember what he said. Well, here it is, 12:38. And certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee, or a miracle. So, you know, signs and miracles are synonymous. One matches the other.
I guess at this point, the first 1,000 really didn't matter. We got to see one.
Okay, show us a sign. You see, they had an audience with him, and they said, show us a sign. We are the ruling faction here. We want a sign. Okay. Said, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. So you see, he called them this adulterous and an evil generation right to their face. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly, and I'm going to say fish because it doesn't say anywhere, it doesn't say whale. It says whale here, but I think that's the translator putting that in. In the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here.
So he tells you right there that this nation has got to come up out of the dust.
Yeah, and this is what? And this is what he told them. And I'm sure they went back and picked this thing to death. And so here they are. Here they are back again now before Pilate, saying, give us a commandment, you know, make a law. Do this. And 64 of Matthew 27 says that. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher or the tomb be made sure until the third day. See, so are they believing a little bit here? Or evidently they're a little worried. So they said, well, you know, I think the rest of this verse is what they would do if the shoe was on the other foot. Because it says, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. Okay. And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last era shall be worse than the first. Wait a minute. What was the first era?
Kill him in the first place.
Oh, crucifixion. So they admitted that they had made a first era. If there's going to be a second era, then there must have been a first. And so they've already admitted to Pilate that they have made an error. according to the scriptures. Well, this was the reason Christ came. He came to give his life that we might have eternal life, or we might have everlasting life. Okay, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. And I looked at that, and I said, you know, I've read that, and read that, and read that, but it never really dawned on me until this week that these people had admitted so much after the fact, you know. And so you get down to what Pilate says. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. You've got people under you that's guards the temple and so forth. So, you know, you've got a watch. Go your way and make it as sure as you can. And it seems like what he said, make it as sure as you can. Like you're going to fail, friend. But make it as sure as you can. But it's not going to do you any good. Because you're dealing with God here.
I've got them in question this week.
You see. Because it's, it just seems like that, that everything's going to fail here. That failure after failure after failure is taking place.
Yeah.
And I think Pilate's really smart enough to see it. But he says, okay, you're going to make it as safe as you can. It says, so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. Okay. And so they sealed the stone and they set the watch. Now, I think part of the question was last week, what happened to the watch? Okay. If you go back, if you look at Matthew 28:5, it says this. In Matthew 28:5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, 28:4, and for fear of him, which was the angel that rolled the stone away. He says his countenance was like lightning and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead. Now, men has been added here. They became as dead. So
is that necroids? Necroids?
Necroids. In 4. Appendix 39:2.
I think it is.
Yeah. Okay. But
they may literally have, I think it's quite likely they literally died.
Well, I don't know where they went out to that point or not, because when you get down to verse 11, when you get down to verse 11, they have a testimony. It says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest and all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large sums of money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So they said, you know, take the money and say you were sleeping. If you get into trouble, we'll get you out of trouble. But the fact is that when, but whenever they went there and they saw the grave clothes and they stooped down and they looked in and they saw the grave clothes laying undisturbed, there was no doubt. The stone was rolled away not to show Christ in the tomb, but to show the people from the outside that he was not there. And the fact that, that he had risen and that he came out of those grave clothes and left those grave clothes as they were wrapped. And so that's the testimony of those who looked in and saw the grave clothes.
Well, by 11 or 12, I think most of them that remember believed he was Jesus, but at least that he had a brother.
Well, it says they told the chief priest what happened.
Yeah. They made up another story.
Yeah.
So really, the second became just as bad as the first.
Yeah.
That they were talking about over in Matthew 27. Turn with me to the second chapter of the book of John for a minute. Well, maybe a little longer than a minute. John 2. We want to look at a little bit here in John, the second chapter, verses 11 through 22 is what we want to get at. But in the second chapter of the book of John, they had a marriage in Cana, and this is when Jesus began to teach and do miracles. And his first miracle was turning the water into wine at the wedding feast. And John 2:1 starts this, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Again, the third day. You see, you get that. And it goes down and you get the deal with the turning the water into the wine. And they said, oh, gee, you saved the best to last. You know, usually they served the best first, and then when they got inebriated a little bit, then it didn't matter if the wine didn't taste quite as good, or the yaying, or whatever it was there. But it was fermenting, you know.
Yeah.
It was fermented wine, yeah. And it says in verse 11 of John 2, this beginning of miracles, and we need to realize this, this was the first of eight in the book of John that deals primarily with Israel and Israel's situation. But it says, the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifest forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. So we're called to this beginning here. This is the beginning of Christ's ministry. And he talks about the miracles or the signs. And of course, they were, as I said, they were eight of them here, there. And we find that the word miracle is used there. And guess what? According to the notes and the things that I can find, it's been 450 years since Israel has saw a miracle from God. 450 years. And if you count the holy days and the Sabbath days and you count the Jubilee years, you're going to find a little more than 40 years probation year of Sabbaths since they have seen America. And And that miracle was in Daniel, the 6th chapter, if you want to look it up. We're not going to go there, but nevertheless, it's there if you want to. If you want to look it up. And it said, and his disciples believed on him. Well, it seems like they would really have my attention if he could do things like this. And he chose me to go with him. You know, I believe I could give him my wholehearted attention. But maybe not. But I'm thinking that I would anyway. And it says, and after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brother and his disciples, and they continued there for a short time, or not many days. Okay, so he didn't stay long there because the Passover was coming up. It said, and the Jews' Passover. Now, this was used to be called the Feast of Jehovah. But now Jehovah was with them. So they changed it. I don't know when they changed it, but they changed it, and they called it the Feast of the Jews. It says the Jewish Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Well, you know, the Passover was instituted when they came out of Egypt. So the Passover has been in their arsenal of days for a long period of time, okay? So Christ was going to go up to Jerusalem for Passover.
Yeah, didn't Moses say you'll have this for an everlasting memorial?
Yeah, okay. So he went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And he says in verse 14, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. So when he went to the temple, he found in the temple all the things except the worship of God, evidently. So these people had kind of made the temple into a money exchange and the seller of animals for the deal of sacrifice, you know. So, and they could have done this at a market or somewhere, anywhere. And he didn't think too much of this. And he says in 15, and when he had made a scourge, he actually plaited a whip out of some type of cords. I believe they said it was they have a name for these cords. It says, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. Not only the men that were selling these things, but the sheep, the oxen, and poured out the changers, or poured out the coin machine or whatever type thing they had at that point.
They left their money behind.
Yeah. Money, and he overthrew the tables. So evidently he just cleaned, he got his whip out and he cleaned the place up. And, you know, you can picture in your mind kind of what was going on. And then he turned around and said unto them that sold doves. So evidently they were must have been in two different places to some extent. They had seen what is going on and what was happening by the time he got to them. He says, take these things hence and make not my father's house a house of merchandise. So here, referring to the temple, he calls it my father's house. Okay. But if you look at Matthew chapter 23, he called it your house. because it didn't resemble my father's house. You know, even after he did this, they still guy evidently went back to some sort of dealings in there that wasn't suitable to him, and he turned around and he called it, at that point, your house. But, you know, here early in John, it's my father's house because, you know, it was built for that purpose. And it says in 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house, that hath eaten me up. And this is a quote from, I believe it's the 69th Psalm. And then there are several other places. There's in Romans 15, there's a quote in there that was talking about the reproach of Israel and the reviling that the people put forth fell upon Christ. See, so the things that happened there, ultimately Christ was going to pay the price for, because it was literally going to cost him his life, you know. So whether we're talking here about the things that were going on in the temple, or what the people were bringing upon themselves, and all this was reverting right back into the face of Christ, because he ultimately was going to pay the price himself for all of this. And he says in 18, then answered the Jews, I guess they were those that came to the temple, and said, then answered the Jews and said unto them, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Well, it takes, evidently they had heard of his ministry already, and he come in there with power, and he come in there showing what he could do so far as is cleaning these things out, you know. And so they wanted to see a sign too, just like the chief priests and the Pharisees. And just the unbelieving Jews. Now, I think these are unbelieving Jews who didn't believe on Christ.
Well, praise the word, that makes them a wicked and adulterous
generation. Yeah, so they were looking for a sign too, see. And it said, Jesus answered and said unto them in 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And they said, huh? But the enemies always remember. Seems like the enemies remember, and the ones that needs to remember, it kind of floats over their head. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And the Jews, I'm sure, were perplexed with this thing, because they didn't get the meaning of what he was. This was kind of like a parable to them. And it says, then said the Jews, and listen to this, and I don't know where this is mentioned anywhere else in Scripture or not, but it says, 46 years was this temple in building. So with Solomon and his temple, and you know, we gather from our understanding of writings and so on, that they didn't want to make any great sound on the temple site, that it was that holy a place, that it was not to be a disturbing thing, that all this stuff was supposed to fit. So it took them 46 years to make it fit the way it was, in the way it did. Great is the building. Now, it, no doubt. It says, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. And will thou rear it up or raise it up in 3 days? So they asked, you know, they put the question back. I don't think he gave them an answer. This was all the answer.
They already missed the point.
Yeah. But he spake of the temple. He spake of the temple of his body. And you get to verse 22. It says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. Okay. That he had said this unto them. Well, you know, early on in the ministry, I guess, it might not have been such a big thing, because I think this, and this is Cecil's thoughts here, not scriptural thoughts, but it's Cecil's thoughts. They had the Son of God in their presence, and I'm not so sure but what they didn't think that he'd always be with them. I'm not sure that they fully understood that he was going to have to do what he did, because he was the King of the Jews. He had been declared in John 1, Nathanael declared him the King of the Jews, and he didn't deny it. He did not deny it, but neither did he embellish it either. And so it says, when he was risen from the dead, speaking in past tense, and John too. Now, this is speaking in past tense. So we know John was written later on. If you need any other further proof that John was written later, this is it right here. Because he couldn't have said this at this point in the ministry of Christ here, unless it had already taken place. When therefore he was risen from the dead, John 2. You got to go to John 20 to find the actual fact. I rest my case. Okay. His disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures. See, so he opened the scriptures to them when Christ showed up that night with the 11. And for the days hence up toward Pentecost, the 40 days that he was with them, they understood the scripture. So they understood that the written word is truth. They understood the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. So there was two testimonies here. There was the written scriptures, which you can go back and look at Psalms. You can look at many other places concerning Christ and concerning the things that would befall him during that time that he was going to give that great gift of blood that he gave. But he also spoke the word, and of course we understand and realize and know that Christ was not a liar, that he spoke the truth. And so we find here two ways. We find that which was written is truth, and the word that Christ spoke to them was truth. And says by two witnesses, you have the proof. And so there's your proof. The point that we wanted to make there. And certainly in the 22nd verse of John 2 is a long ways from the 20th chapter of the book of John. Turn with me to John 5 for just a minute. John 5, I want to go to John 5. I want to look at verse 19 through 24 for just a minute, and then we'll close. We got 5 minutes. John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, I looked at this, and I thought back of Arch's last two teachings, and I said, well, if I got a minute, I got to put this in. Because here is a teaching example and a teaching too. You know, if you're a father of a son, generally speaking, he's going to be looking to you for instructions. And who better to give a small one instructions than their father? And quite often the father's not around anymore. And I hate to say this, but that's the way the world is today in many instances. The father's not around. But in this case, Jesus answered and said unto them, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and makes them alive or quickens them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. You have to have that understanding and that connection. You have to have the connection with the Lord Jesus Christ to be quickened again. Without that connection, without that believing, there's no hope. You just have a man's wish. You don't have hope. You know, unless it is a promise of God, it's not hope. You can't put your hope on something that you wish for. It has to be something concrete. It says in 22, For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which sent him. That's straightforward. You can't get any more pointed than that. And he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see, that promise is there. You know, we've got to go all the way to John 20 to realize.
You mean we're not passed from life unto life? We've got to die first. Says,
from death unto life, there is a coming forth again. Okay? and especially for Israel at the time that this was written. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And I've heard some say that the shaking of the tombs when Christ was crucified and some of the dead came forth, that this was a direct reference to that. I don't have that clear in my mind yet, so I'm not. I just won't say anything more about that. But now I have read that fact that some reference that back to John 5:25. So we'll close with that tonight, and I hope that we went over a few things that maybe you hadn't thought about or. Some of the things pertaining to the resurrection of Christ and it's kind of, in John, is full of it. And if it hadn't been after the fact, I mean, if he hadn't been writing it later on, which to me gives me a concrete feeling that this was written much later than the other three Gospels.
Yeah.
And it's written in such a way that we can understand who he is, who Christ is, and what he done for us, and how he done it, and all the intricate things that goes with it, and that he paid the full price, and that he went before the Father with that blood, and that it was accepted, and therefore he became the first fruits of those that slept, and there is a harvest beyond that. And certainly, it gives me the hope and the knowledge that I will be part of that harvest. And that he, when he went there, you know, and the fact is, another thing that I wanted to mention, that when Christ started his ministry, the Passover, it was close to the Passover. And he changed the water into wine, and then he left there pretty quickly, and he went back to Jerusalem. Well, this was the 3 years pretty much exactly until his death was going to take place, because his ministry lasted 3 years. It started about the Passover, and his life as man ended at the same time of the year, in 3 years. And I wanted to bring that out, and I'd forgotten it, but thank you, Lord, for reminding me of that. Okay, Ron.